dig into Scripture, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We have some mature content to cover this morning. It's kind of going to be an interesting sermon, I think. If you've got younger kids, it might raise some questions, but it's not going to be graphic or anything like that. So there you go, parents. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. One of the things that I love to do is eat. Okay, and if you've been around me, you know that I love to eat. I love food. When I was in high school, I was known for eating, and I could eat anything I wanted to. I could eat one plate. I could eat as much as I wanted to. I could go back for seconds. I was probably known for asking people at the table, probably Amy at different occasions, are you going to eat that? So that I could also eat their food. I was very active, so I was in sports and lifted weights and was burning a lot of calories, and so overeating just really didn't have an effect on me. I didn't feel any kind of effect, and it was wonderful. But now I'm 43, and a few things are different. So I can't eat as much as I want to anymore. And one reason, of course, is because if I do, I start gaining weight. And for me, it all goes right here on the love handles, and I start to develop a bit of a muffin top. All right? So I have to be careful with that. The other reason is that if I eat like I used to, I feel absolutely miserable about an hour later. And I don't know if you've run into that or not, but you get to vacations and holidays or graduation parties, and I love to eat, and the food's so good. And if I overeat, I feel horrible about an hour later. Like, I feel bloated. My body just starts to shake. I feel uncomfortable. My legs go crazy. I just feel totally miserable. And it's so frustrating for me that I couldn't eat, that I just kind of was in denial for a number of years, and so I just kept eating anyway and going into misery after these wonderful meals. And finally, I had to give up. I reluctantly had to change my behavior, and so I don't eat as much anymore because my body just can't handle it. It can't handle it. I had to pay attention to my body. Our passage today is kind of a unique passage because it brings attention to how we view and how we treat our physical bodies. Obviously, each one of us has a physical body, and that body is an extremely important part of our being. These are the earthly tents that we have to live in, and we only get one of them, okay? And so, very important, and because of that, we face a lot of decisions that affect our bodies. So should I eat this or not? How much should I eat? Should I exercise or not? I run into, should I jump off of this ledge that's, 4 feet high, or in my earlier years, maybe even 8 feet high? Should I jump off of this? Should I lift this rock or not? Should I play this sport? Should I wear sunscreen when I'm in the sun? There's all kinds of things that can affect our bodies. We also face deeper questions of, does it matter how we treat our bodies or what we do with them? Does it matter spiritually? Does God care about this? Is there a divine purpose for our bodies that should affect what we do and how we treat them? Is there any biblical guidance in this? Since they're going to wear out, we may have the perspective of, well, I'm just going to get old and the body's going to wear out, so it doesn't really matter. Is that true? Okay, how should we view our bodies? What should a biblical body image be? If I think about the decisions that I've made in my life about my body and things that affect my body in some way, I've made them based on a number of different factors, like I shared earlier with eating. But there hasn't really been kind of a guiding theology or goal behind my decisions. I just did what I thought I should do based on the circumstances and based on my perspective of that situation. And you maybe have been the same. You've just kind of taken things as they've come, and you haven't had necessarily a guiding goal or theology. And it seems to me that a lot of people are all over the place when it comes to these decisions, and you haven't been aware of biblical guidance to know what God's will is. At least that's kind of where I've been. And as I was reading in 1 Corinthians 6 and studying this passage, it's very apparent that the Corinthian believers had some confusion as well, because they were doing things with their bodies that Paul points out were wrong in our passage for today. They were violating, we'll see, they were violating God's purpose for their bodies. And as Paul confronts their sinful behavior, he teaches them then some of the important things about their bodies. So he teaches them what God's purpose is for their bodies and how he wants us to use them. And so I want us to see what he has to say so that we won't do what the Corinthians were doing in this kind of specific example that we're going to see, but also so that we'll have kind of this biblical view of how God wants us to treat our bodies and what the purpose is for them as we move forward in making many, many future decisions. So if you'll think with me about the city of Corinth, it was part of the Greco-Roman culture, part of the Roman Empire, and there was a certain culture that influenced daily life, and part of that had to do with religion. So people worshipped all kinds of different gods and goddesses. You've probably heard much about the Greek gods and goddesses. They had temples in their cities that were devoted to them and where people could then go to worship. And a couple of these worship practices that are important in Corinth that Paul brings up actually multiple times in this letter are, one would be that people would go and have these feasts where they would dedicate meat to the idols. They would offer them in sacrifices to the idols that were in these temples, and then they would eat that meat. So eating meat sacrificed to idols was a big worship practice in that culture. Another was the practice of temple prostitution. And so people would go, and in an act of worship, they would visit a temple prostitute, and that was a big part of their religion. So when people became Christians then, from that culture, which when Paul went there, which was about 5 years before he wrote this letter, people who became Christians were coming out of these practices, which were a normal part of society. Okay, so they're coming out of these practices. These were big issues then that they had to work through. And when Paul was with them, he had taught them what to do with those different issues. And when it came to eating meat sacrificed to idols and visiting temple prostitutes, his instruction was very different. Okay, when it came to those two issues, his instruction about what they were supposed to do was very different. They weren't supposed to be treated the same. But I think what was going on in Corinth and what's behind what Paul writes in the verses we're going to look at today is that some of the Corinthians were treating these two issues the same. They were treating them the same. They were taking Paul's teaching about meat sacrificed to idols, and they were applying that teaching to the practice of temple prostitution. And that's going to make sense as you see some of the things he writes in this chapter. And so Paul wrote part of this letter, these verses we're going to look at today, to correct their faulty perspective. So here we go. Let's dig in. We're starting at verse 12 this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read through and study through this in three different sections. So let's look at verses 12 through 14 first of all. Here's what Paul writes to them. All things are lawful for me. And he's sharing a quote there. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So when it came to eating meat sacrificed to idols and that part of their kind of religious worship experience, as the people came out of that, Paul taught them the principles of Christian freedom. Okay, so when it came to eating meat, sacrificed to idols, he taught them about Christian freedom. And we're actually going to see that more in detail once we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So what Paul would have taught them is that they were free to eat that meat, even if it had been sacrificed to an idol, as long as they weren't causing others to stumble in sin, they were free to eat of that meat. There was nothing inherently evil about the meat. and eating meat. And since idols were nothing, a Christian could go ahead and eat that meat so long as their conscience was clear. And we'll get to more of that teaching when we get to chapter 10. They weren't supposed to attend those idol feasts because the feasts were all about, you know, worshiping idols, and they weren't supposed to go to those feasts. But if somebody invited them to come into their home and they brought out meat that had been part of that feast and had been offered to the idols, Paul said, you're free to eat of that meat. You can go ahead and eat of that meat. All right, so they were free to do so, even though some Christians might think it was wrong. So that's Christian freedom, okay? We have to certainly consider who we're with and how it affects other people, but you're free to operate based on your conscience and your convictions in matters like that. And so in regards to eating meat, Paul would have taught them things like, he quotes the first phrase there, all things are lawful for me, or all things are lawful for you. He would have taught them things like that. So go ahead and eat meat. It's not violating God's law, and you're free to do so. He would have also taught them that eating was just part of a natural body function. It's why we have a stomach, and that's where that other phrase comes from that hopefully in your translations it has quotes around it. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, okay? You have a body, you have a stomach, or a natural bodily function is to eat. And so, again, go ahead and eat. So these are things he would have taught them when he was with them about eating meat sacrificed to idols. But should you also apply this teaching to the practice of going to see a temple prostitute? Okay, so two forms of worship that they were coming out of in that culture. One they were allowed to do. Should you also apply that to visiting a temple prostitute? It appears that that's what the people in Corinth were thinking, at least some of them. They were using that same line of reasoning for both. So saying, all things are lawful for me. In other words, we are free not only to eat meat sacrificed to idols, but we're also free to visit a temple prostitute. And food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food, which they turned into sex, is for the body, and the body for sex. It's just a natural bodily function, so go ahead and do it, is the way that it appears that some of the Corinthians were applying Paul's teaching to eating meat sacrificed to idols. But Paul didn't see it that way at all. Okay, it's very apparent Paul didn't see it that way at all. And so what he does in these verses is he brings correction to their use of these teachings, and basically says, you can't say all things are lawful for me when it comes to sexual immorality, because you also have to consider that not all things are helpful or beneficial, is what he says in that first verse. There are major physical, relational, spiritual ramifications if you unite yourself with a prostitute, so you can't treat that the same way. And furthermore, you can't use that excuse of all things are lawful for me, because as Christians, we're not, what Paul says is we're not supposed to be dominated or mastered by anything. And that's what happens with immoral sexual lusts and gratification. We're not to be mastered by anything, but rather we're to have self-control and serve the Lord as our master, not our fleshly cravings. And so you can't use that excuse of all things are lawful in order to visit a temple prostitute, is what he tells them in the first couple of verses. And then he says, you also can't use the excuse food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And the reason that he gives is because the stomach and the body have very different purposes before God. Okay, God created our stomachs, yes, as a natural bodily function for us to eat, but God created our bodies for a different purpose. He points out in verse 13, he points out that the body is both food and the stomach are just natural and temporal, that God is going to destroy them both. But sex and our bodies are different, okay? Our bodies have a spiritual element to them. And so Paul says that the purpose for the body is not sex or sexual immorality. The body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So God has a sacred purpose for our bodies. We were given bodies to be His image bearers, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and for God to dwell in. And so we have these sacred purposes that God has given us bodies. And even though these bodies are going to die, Paul says in verse 14, that they will be raised again and glorified like Christ's body. Okay, so you can't use that excuse either. Food for the stomach, stomach for food, sex for the body, body for sex. No, he's like, no. There's a huge difference between food and stomach and sex and body. The body was made for the Lord and the Lord for the body. So it's very different. And so Paul begins here by telling them why you cannot treat temple prostitution the same as eating meat sacrificed to the idols. They're just not the same. And now he goes on to explain why sexual immorality is a sin against God. So let's look at verses 15 through 17. He says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." And so what he's saying here is the huge problem with temple prostitution or any form of sexual immorality is that our bodies belong to Christ. Okay? Our bodies belong to Jesus. Verse 15, you can see that our bodies are members of Christ. It's not just our spirit, as some would have said, that belongs to Christ. Paul says, no, your bodies belong to Christ. Your bodies are members of Christ. In verse 17, it says that when we're joined to the Lord, which is what happens when we put our faith in Him and we're united with Christ, a person is joined not only in his spirit to Christ, but also to his body. We become one spirit with Christ. So not only do our bodies belong to the Lord, but Christ is also in us. Christ is living in us. As much as my spirit, this, you know, my spirit is in my body, Christ's spirit is also in me. And so our bodies are Christ's. So what happens when a person uses their body than to unite to a prostitute? What happens? Paul says that we take what belongs to Christ, we take this body that is Christ's, and we then make it a member of a prostitute. And he points out that when a person is joined to a prostitute, they become one body with her, because that's how he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, I believe. That's how God designed sex to work. The two shall become one flesh. And so if we unite our body with a prostitute, we become one with her. And so we're taking our body that is united with Christ, and we're making it one with a prostitute. In other words, we're taking Christ's body and uniting it with a prostitute. Okay? And I read one commentary this week that looked at it very much like, would you take, like just, I guess, imagine that... Imagine Jesus, whatever you imagine his body, would you ever take his body and unite that with a prostitute? Like, that's very troubling and disturbing thought. And what he's pointing out here, I think, is saying that's what you're doing when you are uniting your body with a temple prostitute. For us to, I think, understand the sin of sexual immorality, we'd have to think of the disturbing idea of offering your very own spouse to a prostitute. I think I'm understanding Paul correctly in that. So I would never offer my wife to a prostitute, right? And I think that's where Paul is coming from. Like, would you ever do this? And he says, never. Never. You'd never do this. This is fun to preach on, by the way. Just kidding. Yeah, your attention is pretty good today. When a person unites themselves with a temple prostitute, what he's telling the people in Corinth is that you're basically uniting them with Christ's body. And he says, that is not what your body was made for. That is not the purpose for your body. And so then he goes on to finish this section by writing about how we should respond to sexual immorality. And it's pretty straightforward, verse 18 through the end. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Okay, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Okay, so you see very similar ideas in these verses as we've already looked at. There are a lot of ways you can interpret this, especially in verse 18. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. A lot of different interpretations out there. I'm trying to stick to the surrounding context and what Paul has been saying and what he says after this. And based on his train of thought in these verses, I think what he's saying is this, is since your body was meant to glorify God, since that was the purpose for your body, and since the Holy Spirit dwells within you, in your body, and since joining yourself to a prostitute makes you one body with her, when you commit sexual immorality, you destroy the sacred purpose for which God gave you a body. Okay, you degrade your body. You sin against your own body in a way that's different than any other sin, I think is what he's saying. You give Christ's body to someone else and therefore degrade your body. And therefore, Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. Don't violate and degrade the sacred purpose of your body. Use it for the purpose that God intended, which is to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, he says. A temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says, Christ died to purchase you for God, not just your spirit, but your body, your whole being. And therefore, glorify God with your body. That's why he gave you a body. The body is not meant for sex and sex for the body. The body is meant for Christ and the Lord for the body. You see how that kind of fits together? So let's talk application here. Okay, so there's a direct application that's pretty obvious that has to do with sexual immorality. We are to flee from sexual immorality. We don't obviously have temple prostitutes anymore, but we still face all kinds of temptation in our culture today to indulge in sexual immorality. It's very normal. Okay, we live in a kind of over-sexualized culture, and sexual freedom is the norm. It's just what everybody does. Okay, it's the norm. And so I think the direct application is we shouldn't be making excuses like the Corinthians were, like so many Christians do today, to give in to sexual immorality, even though it may be common around us and it's really tough temptation. Okay, we shouldn't give those excuses and give in to sexual immorality just because it's common around us. We need to flee from any sexual practices that are outside of God's design for marriage and sex. And I want to add a note here on this, that this sin isn't the defining sin issue in a Christian's life. A lot of people, I think, become defined by sexual sin. And this shouldn't be. Sexual sin is common for Christians to struggle with. Okay, the temptation, we all know, is very strong in our society. It's very pervasive in our culture. And it's likely that all of us struggle with it at various points in our lives. Okay? We don't like to talk about that or admit that we struggle with this, but I'm just gonna admit that we probably do. I do. Okay? It's important for us to know that God doesn't view sexual sin as being worse or more inexcusable than other sins. Please hear me on this. Oftentimes when we fail in this area, we feel such shame and guilt before God that we feel like he could never love us or forgive us. So our failings keep popping up in our minds, and we picture God just shaking his head at us with disgust. So let me ask you, is sexual sin somehow more resistant to God's grace and the power of the cross than other sins? No, it's not. It has been defeated. Okay? You are forgiven and you are loved by God through faith in Christ. Yes, he wants you to battle against it, like he wants us to battle against any area of sin. But when you fail, it doesn't put you on God's special blacklist for sexual sinners. He doesn't have such a list. You don't have to try to then earn back God's love for you and his favor for you after you fall by having some hopeful, perfect record moving forward. Okay? I just see this as common practices among Christians when it comes to sexual sin that we don't use with other areas of sin. And I'm not trying to say that sexual sin isn't serious. Yes, it's very serious. That's what this passage was all about. But it's not unforgivable. It's not beyond God's grace and beyond the cross. And I think we need to not look at it differently than other areas of sin, because it can be damaging and it can leave you your relationship with God in a where you avoid God because you feel so much shame. God does not want us to avoid him. He wants us to come to him, and he's like, hey, come to me. I sent my son to die for you and forgive you of all your sins, all of them. So come to me. Come to me. Okay? Confess it, fight against it, move forward. So fleeing from sexual immorality is obviously the specific application, but I believe there's a significant general application in these verses as well, and that is that God has given you a body. So look at your body, okay? God's given you that body for a very special and sacred purpose. It is a temple for him to dwell in. We were made in the image of God so that we could glorify him in a particular way by what we do with and how we treat our bodies. So any form of abuse or neglect or harm or degrading of our bodies should be avoided. Okay? We shouldn't have the attitude that, well, this thing is just going to go to the grave anyway, so I'm just going to beat the trash out of it my life. It doesn't matter. It does matter. God gave you that body to glorify him with it. And so that's what we should seek to do. That doesn't mean, because people can go too far in that and turn the body into almost an idol to worship and, you know, get into all kinds of things that highlight the body too much. And no, we don't go there. But at the same time, we don't degrade our bodies. We don't abuse and neglect our bodies. We use them for this awesome sacred purpose that God's given us, the body, which is to glorify him. And so that has all kinds of implications. So if you're looking at a good reason to diet or exercise, I think you should go with that one. Like that's the biblical body image. The question we need to ask ourselves as we kind of make all these decisions related to how it affects our bodies is the way I'm treating my body bringing glory to God? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would use these verses today to maybe open our eyes to some things that we haven't seen before, to see things in a new light. I pray that we would see our bodies for the purposes in which you've given them to us. I thank you that you dwell in our bodies. It's crazy kind of to think about. But you've given us this awesome purpose for these bodies, and I pray that you would help us to honor that. So when it comes to temptations to misuse our bodies, I pray, God, that I pray that you give us the strength by the power of your Spirit to overcome those temptations and to move forward in ways that would glorify you. I pray especially for those who are, or any of us, as we're struggling with temptations for sexual immorality, that we'd come back to a biblical perspective and see that this body belongs to the Lord, and so I want to offer it to the Lord to bring glory to Him and flee from sexual temptation. Lord, give us the strength to do that. Help us to actually help one another and be able to trust and be open with one another and not treat this sin area as taboo and something that is just so terrible that we can't talk about it with other people. Give us strength in this area, pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.